For those of you listening to this, at the beginning of the service, a prophecy was read, and that prophecy was recorded. And so what I am doing is taking that recording and inserting it at the beginning of this sermon so you can hear it, because it is extremely relevant to the beginning part of this sermon and where we're headed with this.
Where are you, O women of Jerusalem? Where are you, mothers in Israel? Where are my handmaidens, says the Lord? For my eyes are searching to and fro throughout the earth, looking for those who have a heart towards me, looking for those who have an ear on the doorpost of my heart. Can I find even one? Where are my wise virgins? Where is my army of lionesses? For just as the women of darkness are being groomed and rising to power to bring forth a demonic agenda, so must my women of light begin to rise up in the name of Jesus of Nazareth and declare my truth, says the Lord. For did I not say that as the darkness gets darker, that the light would get lighter? Where are you, daughters of the light? For as gross darkness and abominations are being spewn from the mouths of the seductresses in these last days, so must I have my words of truth being brought forth from my mouth in the earth. So must I have women bold and undeceivable stand up with the sword of the word of truth in their mouths, declaring what is truly evil and what is truly good. For my name is faithful and true, and I am coming back with a sword in my mouth, and I will smite the army of darkness with my words. For I am the Lord Sabaoth, and I will make my truth known in the earth. For I am the Lord of the armies of heaven, and I will lead my army to battle and defeat the darkness in that great and terrible day. Warn the people, warn the people, warn the people, that those who would have ears to hear would begin to proclaim the coming of the one true king. Declare my truth louder than ever, says the Lord, that my glory might rest upon you as I bring you before kings and kingdoms, that everyone would know the time and season in which we are living. For just as I brought Joseph to a place of importance, and just as I brought Daniel and Esther forth, so will I bring my voices to a place of prominence, that the nations might be warned with my truth, that they might prepare the people. For the dividing line is coming, and now is, says the Lord. Gather your voices together as one, and declare the works of the Lord. Let no corrupt communication come from your mouth, that they may find no fault in you, except for that which they persecute you for. For better is it to be persecuted for righteousness than for wrongdoing, says the Lord. For I said the thief has come, but he has nothing in me. So must it be for my army, my peculiar people, my pure and spotless bride. But fear not, for that great and terrible day is coming quickly, and my hand will be upon my army as I go before you, just as it was prophesied in the book of Joel. For as you go forth in boldness, so shall you see the last and final harvest gathered by your hands, says the Lord. But I need my people to take their places, including my daughters of Zion. I need my women to rise up, for just as I used women to bring forth my will in the earth throughout the generations, how much more now will I use my women in these last days? For I am declaring to my women, come, come forth quickly, come out from among them, says the Lord. Come from the north and the south and the east and the west. Let them begin to gather and call life to the desolate places. Let them awaken to the wedding bells. Let them awaken with fearlessness and tears in their eyes. Let them awaken with swords in their mouths and with the anointing oil of my presence, that the world might know that they have been with the King of Kings as they begin breaking the alabaster boxes at my feet all over the earth, that it would be done unto them according to my word once more, says the Lord. Those who have ears to hear, please hear what the Lord is saying.
Now, in that prophecy, you heard references to God asking, where are my women? Where are the ladies? That I need the ladies to rise up and declare my word, declare my truth. And you know, not too long, for too many years, women have been told they really can't do anything, and yet God is not of that opinion. Because... You know, the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and he says, you know, this is prophecy. You know, sons and the daughters are going to prophesy and so forth. So God's intention is to use women. You just got to get over the fact that God intends to use women. All right? That's just the way it is. In that prophecy, there was also a reference to, and I'm paraphrasing big time, but like women who speak the things of sin, you know, and talk about, you know, the evil things and what have you. And I know those weren't the exact words, but, you know, you heard what was said. Okay, now, as I'm sitting there and I'm listening to this, I thought, good heavens, I had no idea that was going to be read. And I'm thankful that I did not see it before hearing it tonight because of what I'm getting ready to read to you. I was made aware of this about 2 hours before the service tonight. This happened, what I'm getting ready to read to you took place at a conference, and I'll give you the name of the conference in just a moment. And it took place at a conference that was held this month, just a couple of weeks ago. At the 2019 Makers Conference, which was held February 6th through the 8th, Nadia Boltz Weber, a Lutheran pastor in Denver, gifted abortion activist Gloria Steinem a sculpture of the most intimate part of a woman's body. And this was done in front of, the report I saw was about 600 people in attendance. So she presented, now this pastor presented Gloria Steinem a statue of a woman's very personal place. The trophy was made of melted purity rings, which are banded promises worn by, usually, young Christians as a part of their commitment to chastity. Pastor Nadia is against those. In 2018, she asked women to send in their oppressive rings for an art project. The controversial pastor, who has defended the use of so-called ethically sourced porn, first announced her art project at the 2018 Makers Conference, where she explained she wants to take down the church's teachings around sex and evangelical purity culture. This is a quote. This thing about women that the church has tried to hide and control, and that is a canvas on which other people can write their own righteousness, it's actually ours. This part of me is mine, and I get to determine what it is good for, and if it's beautiful, and how I use it in the world. Now, you know what she's talking about. In exchange for their donation of their purity ring, girl-powered givers received a certificate of impurity, which stated the following. This acknowledges that the name of the person has traded in their purity ring in exchange for this certificate, and in doing so, vows to live a shameless, open, and free life with love for themselves and their body, knowing that they are already holy. In addition to the certificate, every abdicator of abstinence was also sent an impurity ring. Now that happened this month. And it was a pastor who did it. This is sick. This is the world in which we live. And this pastor pastors a Lutheran church. Can you imagine if Martin Luther were alive today to hear this? He would say murder is wrong, however. You say, Brother Martin, that's a cruel thing. Excuse me. I'm not actually saying go kill somebody, okay? What happened? It ties exactly into that prophecy that we heard here at the beginning. And this, and I took a look at the list of all the people that were going to be speakers at this conference, and some of the people listed shocked me. Now, some of them, just, you know, I wasn't surprised one bit, but others, I was kind of surprised that they would be associated with something like this. And what was incredible, it's called the Makers Conference. That's almost like a slap in the face of God.
Yeah.
And so a pastor stands up in front of all these people and hands a pro-abortion person, a leader in the pro-abortion movement, a statue of something like that. That's sick.
Yes.
That's absolutely sick. But see, one of the mistakes that a lot of Christians have been making here over the last several years, many years, is the fact that, they say that we're in a war. And, you know, society and the liberals and, you know, all those people, you know, they're coming against Christians. They're coming against Christianity. But that's not true. They're coming against the Word of God. That's what this is about. Because, see, you can be born again, but if you side with the liberals on any subject, they don't care.
Right.
What's that? You're born again? You're a Christian? Okay, well, great. We're just glad that you're on our side.
Yeah.
So it's not that they are opposing Christians or Christianity. They are opposing the Word of God.
Yeah.
And you can have somebody who maybe doesn't even really profess Christianity at all, but if they profess, declare, and support the standards of God's Word, they become the target.
That's right.
So this battle that we're in, it's not against Christianity. It's against the Word of God.
Right.
See, when you go back and you study in the Word, in Scripture, and you go back all the way to Genesis chapter 3, Satan attacked Adam and Eve over the Word of God. Not who they were. They were made in the image of God, but he attacked them in the area of the Word. You know, didn't God say? And it became a debate over what God said. And when he saw that Eve had added to the Word, that's when he moved and was able to bring in a greater deception. And the deception was about what God had said. Not about so much just who they were. Well, it was about what God had said. And the same thing happened when Satan attacked Jesus. Remember Jesus? He fasted and he goes into the wilderness. And you know, before he went into the wilderness, he was baptized in water, and when he came up out of the water, God said, "This is my beloved Son." And then Jesus goes into the wilderness to face the devil. And when the devil showed up, it wasn't so much that he was challenging Jesus about who he was, even though he said, "If you be the Son of God." When what it really came down to was, how much do you know and believe about the Word of God? Because he just received the Word of God. "This is my beloved Son." Well, if you are the Son of God, in other words, if you believe what God just said, then you can do this. But then Jesus responded, "It is written." See that? He went back to the Word.
Yeah.
Well, then when Satan found out that, okay, you know, so you want to go at it with the Word. Well, I remember what happened in the Garden of Eden. And so he comes at Jesus and he says, "All right, tell you what. Why don't you just jump off this pinnacle and it'll be okay because it is written." You see what I'm getting at? And so Jesus came right back with him is with another, "It is written." And then Satan came at him and said, "Look, if you're the Son of God, you know, just bow down and worship me, and I'll give all this to you. And Jesus said, it is written. He corrected him again. The core of that battle in the wilderness was about the word. That's what it was over. It was about, and that's what we're into, this battle. It's about the word. Jesus said, you shall not live by bread alone. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Right. It's about the word.
Right.
That instruction by Jesus is the same thing today for us. If we call ourselves Christians, then we are supposed to be living by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Every word.
Yes.
No exception whatsoever. You don't have to turn to this, but in James chapter 4, verse 4, it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now this was written to Christians. And we might think, well, you know, how in the world can I be a friend of the world? Wait a minute, I know. I'll get involved with, what did he say? Adulterers and adulteresses. So if I get involved in adultery, then that means I'm a friend of the world. Okay, that's not really what he was talking about. See, in the Old Testament, God told Israel, when you start worshiping other gods, you're committing adultery against me.
Yeah.
It's the same thing in the New Testament. But it's not simply about, you know, oh, we bow down to this idol. It's a matter of, and I'll say it like this, exalting the word of the world over the word of God.
Yeah.
And the moment that you do that, then you're committing adultery against God. Because if I'm supposed to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, it means I do not embrace the word of the world as my standard for living. I don't let the word of the world set the course for my life. And you can't mix the two. There's no gray area. It's either the word of God or the word of the world. It just doesn't work either way. If you look in Isaiah 28, I want to show you a verse here. Isaiah 28, and in verse, well, let's pick it up and let's just read verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Okay, now keep that in mind and then look in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we'll just pick it up in verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Okay, so what are we seeing in this? Well, when God in the Old Testament was prophesying, and he said, I lay in Zion, you know, a cornerstone, you know, a chief stone, the foundation. And then we see this here in Ephesians where he says that we're a part of the body of Christ, we're a part of the church, and that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. Well, what in the world is that talking about? It's talking about the word that has been given. When God laid in Zion the foundation, the cornerstone, that's not simply exclusively speaking of Jesus. It's speaking of Jesus / God's word. This is the foundation. This is the cornerstone. And then we get over there into Ephesians where it says that now that you're born again, you're built upon that foundation of the apostles with Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. Again, it's not the individuals. It is the word of the individuals which originates with Almighty God. And so therefore, we see that God is very narrow-minded about these things. And if God's narrow-minded, then guess who else should be narrow-minded?
Right.
And so when the world says, well, you know, you're narrow-minded, say, well, praise God. You noticed, hallelujah. Yeah, so is God. In fact, God's more narrow-minded than I am.
Yeah.
And I'm working on narrowing my mind. But now look over in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And just take a look here, beginning in verse 46. Jesus says, "And why call you me Lord and Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So what do we have? We have two people who are building a house. And Jesus says, look, if you're going to do it right, then you've got to take my word. And when Jesus says, take my word, don't think that it's only about the words in red. He could have said, you've got to take the word of God. Because if he said, live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, we're talking about Genesis to Revelation.
Right.
And so therefore, when he says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth, now let me say it like this, heareth the word of God and doesn't do it, doesn't live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, you know, that person that doesn't do it is building a house that's going to collapse. But the person who does do it, now notice here, he says, he's like a man which built a house and dig deep.
Yes.
What that symbolizes is you can't just open your Bible once every 6 or 7 months and read a verse and think, glory to God, I'm living the life. No. Digging deep means you got to, you know, we talk about digging into the word. Okay, you got to get into it. You got to dig into it. And when you dig into it, you're laying that foundation for your life, for everything about who you are, so that you can grow and become everything that God desires. If you don't do this, you're still going to build a house, but it's not going to be able to stand because it doesn't have a foundation. You know, I read to you here a few moments ago about what this one particular pastor did to that statue. What kind of foundation does that pastor have? What in the world? You know what? We may look at this life and think, well, what kind of streams is he talking about here? Well, let me just simplify it this way. The stream of final judgment. Because if you don't build your house on the word of God, when the, quote, stream of final judgment comes, your house is going to collapse.
That's right.
It's not going to stand. Now, we could go on about all kinds of trials and troubles and so forth that could be represented by the stream, but ultimately, at the end,
right,
we want our house to be standing,
yes,
and established on that foundation. In Colossians chapter 3, I'll just read this to you, verses 1 through 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. See that? Now, I'm supposed to set my affection on things above. Well, that's where the word came from. It originated with God above. I'm supposed to set my affection on the word. That means it's a decision. A decision. In other words, Jesus is talking about, you know, digging and having that foundation, which is the word of God. And so therefore, I make that decision that I'm going to establish my foundation, the foundation for my life and everything that I believe, on the word of God. That is my decision. Just the fact that you're born again does not mean that your foundation for life is the word of God. It means you've accepted Jesus as Savior, but it doesn't mean that you believe half of what's in the word.
That's right.
It just means that you're born again. Well, see, I have to make that decision that I am going to set my affection on things above. I make that decision. So therefore, in my life, if there are things that I think or things that I believe which contradict the word that has come from above, I now must make the decision, if I'm going to build my house correctly, I have to tear down or get rid of that stuff which contradicts what I'm seeing in the Word, and then embrace what I see in the Word, no matter how long I have believed what's not in the Word. You understand what I'm talking about here? Look over in Psalm chapter 11. Psalm chapter 11. And in Psalm chapter 11, we're going to take a look here at one verse. Psalm 11, verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So now from God's perspective, what is our foundation? It's the Word of God. That is our foundation. And he says, but if the foundation is destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, how in the world do you destroy the foundation? By rejecting what is in the Word of God. By paying no attention to it. Or, you know, I mean, you can't deny it's in there. But when you start making excuses for not applying it to your life, okay, what you're doing is you're destroying that foundation. You're not destroying it for me, but you're destroying it for you. Now, look in Judges 21. In Judges chapter 21. And what we're going to read here in Judges chapter 21, it kind of sums up what's going on in the world today, well, and especially in the body of Christ. In Judges 21, verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Because you see, if you don't have a foundation of the Word of God, you create your own foundation. And your foundation will be like the shifting sand. It's going to change based on your mood, your desires. It's going to change based upon how you're influenced by other people, no matter who they are. How many people are being influenced by that pastor who made that little statue? How many women, young girls, are being influenced to change their attitude about abstinence? Sexual abstinence because of what this pastor's doing. How many are encouraged to explore fleshly things that go beyond the Bible? You know what I'm talking about. I'll guarantee you, there's a strong chance a bunch of them are being influenced in that direction. The foundation's gone. The foundation has been destroyed. And so when the foundation is destroyed, you have nothing to live by, nothing to stand on other than what you create for yourself. And that is what is happening in the body of Christ today. We can assume, yeah, it's going to happen out there in the world. I mean, lost people, how are they going to really establish a foundation on the Word? But in the body of Christ, this is happening. In the churches, this is happening now. And so what you have are pastors and leaders in churches and Christians, they're drifting away from the foundation of the Word. Some of them, they used to preach the Word, but they become enlightened over the years. And now it's like they're digging up their foundations and moving, and trying to set foundations someplace else. And they're teaching and preaching things that are totally contrary and contradictory to what the Word has to say. So then the question comes up, you know, for us here tonight, those of you listening, those of you watching, what is the foundation for what you believe? What is your foundation for everything you believe? Now, I'm going to give you an example before we move on. If we were to turn back to Genesis chapter 1, here's what we would see. In the beginning, God created, and we begin to read the creation story. And then we see that he, you know, created these things, and then it says, and that was the first day. Then he created other things, and that was the second day. And then the third day. And then it goes all the way through until what we discover is there was a creation week. 7 days. 6 of work, 1 of rest. So then my question would be, how long did it take for the universe and the earth to come into existence? Well, if the Word of God is your foundation, your answer is 7 days. That's it. But then Christians, some Christians are going to say, well, no, wait a minute, no, it's millions of years. It's 100 million years for this and 30 million for that and, you know, 50 million for this. And do I hear 65 million? Do I hear 65 million? 70 million? 70 million? Do I hear 85 million? And they start throwing out these millions of years and hundreds of thousands of years. Yeah. Christians now, okay? Christians. Okay, I hear what you're saying, but my question to you is this. What does the Bible say?
Right.
Well, I know what the Bible says, but science has proven. Okay, what has science proven? Well, millions of years, hundreds of thousands of years. Okay, how did science prove that? What was science's foundation to come to that conclusion? Science's foundation was the examination of the planet itself. Well, we examined the rocks, and we examined the mountains, and we examined the strata, and we examined the layers of sediment, and we examined the carbon 14, and we did, okay, and what'd you come up with? We came up with millions of years and hundreds of thousands of years. Yeah, but what does the Bible say? All we know, the Bible says 7 days, but it can't really mean that. Well, what does it mean? Well, we're not really sure, but millions of years, hundreds of thousands of years. Okay, now, let's see here. I'm coming to my conclusion based upon the Word of God that I have chosen to accept. Whether I accept it or not, it's still truth. But I have chosen to let the Word of God be the foundation for what I believe. So therefore, 7 days. You're giving me information that is based on your study of a fallen creation, which means you're studying and examining corruption to come to the conclusion that you're telling me, but I am studying the infallible, perfect, holy, eternal, never-changing Word of God to come to my conclusion.
Yes.
Now, whether you understand 7 day creation, 6 work, 1 rest, whether you understand that or not, the bottom line is that's what happened.
Yes.
And it's not been millions of years.
Right.
Because if Genesis chapter 1 is the starting of your timeline, you come up with a universe and an earth that is approximately 6,000, a little over 6,000 years old. That's it.
That's it.
Yes, but Brother Martin, you're kind of weird to believe all that stuff. I'm weird to believe the Word of God? No, I don't think so. Now, there are Christians, hopefully not in this room, but there are some who may hear this, who may be watching this, who would just get really angry at me because of what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is this. The Bible says 7 days.
Yeah.
Well, each one of those days, you know, a day is like 1,000 years. Well, okay, if that's the case, then what, 7,000 years? There's no way it could be millions, but it still doesn't mean that.
Right.
I'm not going to get into all the Hebrew stuff, but when a number is followed by the Greek, when the Greek word for a number is accompanied by the Greek word for day, it means a literal 24-hour period. Now, you can argue with whoever you want to argue. That's the Greek, or that's the Hebrew language. Okay, you're not changing the Hebrew language either. That's the way it is. 7 days. Well, I'm sorry, but I just don't understand how God... You ain't God. God did it. God did it. And so therefore, listen, if you reject what Genesis chapter 1 says, then what you have done is corrupted your foundation before you can get past the first chapter of the first book in the Bible.
Yeah, that's right.
You've corrupted your foundation, and what you've done is you have established a pattern, or let me say it like this, you've established a foundation for changing other things in Scripture that you don't understand and don't believe or don't agree with.
Yeah.
So my choice is, I think God tells the truth. So I'm going to go with him, even though I can't give you the scientific explanation. Science can't explain God, and science can't explain how an axe head can float. Science will tell you it didn't happen. Science will tell you people can't be raised from the dead. Science, listen, do you believe in healing? Oh, yes, amen, I believe in healing. What kind of healing? Well, Jesus said, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Seriously, you believe that? How do you explain it? Well, Brother Martin, you just can't explain it. What about the seven-day thing? Nope, millions of years, millions of years. So you're going to accept one nobody can explain it thing, but you're going to reject the other nobody can explain it thing. You are a house divided. And you are setting yourself up for the false prophet deception Jesus spoke about in Matthew 24. Your belief in the Word of God has to start with Genesis chapter 1. Well, Brother Martin, I'm sorry, I disagree with you. I don't care. Disagree with me, but I'm right. And the reason I'm right is because God's the one that said it first. God's the one that established this. You don't have to understand it. You have to believe it. Let me ask you, are you born again? Oh, yes. Amen. I'm born again. How'd you get born again? Well, I called upon the name of the Lord. And then what happened? The blood of Jesus cleansed me from my sin. Really? And God took away my old sin nature and gave me new life, a new nature. Really? How'd that happen? Well, Brother Norton, we just don't know exactly. But you believe it, right? You believe it. See what I'm getting at?
Yes, sir.
And this is an example of how we let the word of the world influence what we believe concerning the word of God. So you know what? If you start chipping away at the foundation, what are you going to do? Now, what I'm going to read to you is an excerpt from my ministry letter that is coming out next month. Which means that if you are on our mailing list, you'll be getting a copy of this. If you're not on the mailing list and you'd like to be, just give me your email address or your regular mailing address, and we'll get you onto the mailing list. You'll get this letter. Same thing for those of you watching and listening. So I'm going to begin reading this. How many of you remember when Pastor Dave Roberson used to, you know, pull out the dreaded yellow pad, right? Okay, well, I don't know what you call this. You know, the dreaded computer printout or something, I don't know. Anyway, in John 3:16, the word believeth comes from the Greek word pistueo. This word does not simply imply someone who acknowledges and agrees that Jesus was and is the Son of God who died on the cross for the sins of humanity. It also means that a person accepts, agrees with, and lives according to what the individual in question, Jesus in this case, has said and taught. Now this is extremely important. Because see, when I was raised in church, we were told, you know, well, you got to believe in Jesus, accept him as your Lord and Savior. Okay, well, we would do that. And we thought that John 3:16 just simply meant you believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God, came to earth, died on the cross, rose from the dead. Well, there's a whole bunch of people out there believe that.
Right.
They'll tell you, oh, you know, yes, who is Jesus? Why, Son of God. But what'd he do? Well, you know, came to earth and, you know, born of a virgin and died on the cross. And, you know, well, why did he die on the cross? Well, he died for all our sins. And then what happened? Well, he rose from the dead. Well, where is he now? Well, he's up in heaven with God.
Mm-hmm.
Well, are you born again? What's that mean?
Yeah.
You see what I mean?
Yeah.
So people can tell you about Jesus. They believe who Jesus is, but they don't believe what he said. And so John 3:16 is not simply an acknowledgement of Jesus as Savior. It is an acknowledgement of him as Savior and then an acceptance of what has been said, what is recorded in Scripture. Furthermore, consider what Jesus said in John 12:48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So God's telling you right now, when you stand before him in judgment on that judgment day, the standard is going to be his word. All right, if you want to know how you're going to be judged, it's in the word of God. So if you're sitting there wondering, what I did last night, I wonder if that's going to cause me any problems. Well, check it out in the Word of God. If God says that's a no-no, then you better repent. Because the Word of God is the standard by which we'll be judged. So then, you know, does this mean that the New Testament words of Jesus in red are the standard? Are those exclusively? No, the Word of God. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God." And then in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Therefore, a person who professes to be a Christian must not only believe in Jesus as the Messiah, but must also accept what God has said in the Bible as the foundation for all he or she believes. There's no exception. There is no argument that can in any way successfully contradict this truth. Thus, we can use the Bible to define what it means to be and live as a Christian. Doing so eliminates all individual opinions. Every now and then somebody asks me, you know, well, Pastor Martin, what's your opinion about such and such? And I tell them, I don't have an opinion. Here's what the Word of God has to say. Larry, listen, heads up. When you're talking to people, don't you ever give an opinion. You give the Word. I'm serious. Because when you start giving opinions, well, that's your opinion. Let me tell you what I think.
Yeah.
Now, let me tell you what God said.
That's right.
Give the Word. Don't ever give your opinion. Don't even use that unless you're talking about football or something else.
Amen.
When you're talking about the things of God, do not say, well, the way I see it, well, the way I understand it, well, the way my pastor teaches, well, in my opinion, eliminate those.
That's right.
I'm serious.
That's right.
Eliminate those permanently from your vocabulary. Because it doesn't matter what the church or the pastor or anybody else teaches. What has God said?
Amen.
That's the standard.
Amen.
So when you have these discussions, you keep going back to the Word, just like Jesus. It is written. It is written. Now, as we look to God's Word, here is just a sampling of what we can learn about being a Christian. A true Christian who lives as such will never, ever declare that there is more than one path to God. John 14:6, Jesus saith, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So if you are truly a Christian and living as such, you will never, ever, ever in your life say that any other religion, any other anything points you to God. You won't do it.
That's right.
So that means every single Christian, every single pastor, every single anybody who stands up and declares, well, we're all worshiping the same God. No, we aren't. There is only one Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. If you don't accept Him, you are not born again and you are going to hell. That is the Word of God. If your name's not written in the book of life, you don't make it. It's the lake of fire for all eternity. A true Christian who lives as such will never, ever declare that abortion is okay because it is a woman's right to do as she pleases with her body. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You can't justify killing a baby.
That's right.
You can't. There, and if you're a Christian and you try to, you're not, I don't know where you stand with God. Because Psalm 127:3 says, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward.
That's right.
It's not your reward.
Yeah.
It's His reward.
Yeah. Yeah.
In Psalm 106, verses 37 through 40, it says, "Yea, they sacrifice their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance." He's talking there about, at that time, the Jews, but prophetically Christians, who are sacrificing their children, the women. It's murder.
Yes, it is.
It's murder.
Yes,
and it is conspiracy to commit murder. And it is murder for hire.
Yes.
And a lot of people want to argue with that. Argue with it all you want. God's word says it is murder,
yes,
and it is sin, and he says it cannot be justified.
Right.
This is the word of God. So if you're a Christian and you're in favor of abortion, I'm not even sure you are a Christian anymore.
Amen.
How can you say that?
Amen.
A true Christian who lives as such will never, ever declare that Christians who sin do not need to repent. 2 Corinthians 12:20 through 21, "For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." You have to repent if you sin.
Yes.
That's the word of God.
Amen.
You can read in Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 23, where someone who got born again got some wrong ideas about some things, and he was told point blank, "You better hope God's going, you better repent. You better repent now of this, your wickedness." And then if you go over to the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, six times Christians are told to repent. Six times they're told to repent. So there's no way, if you're born again and truly living as a Christian, you will never, ever, ever stand up and tell people they don't have to repent. A true Christian who lives as such will never ever declare that premarital sex, sex outside of marriage, homosexuality, cross-dressing, and or transgenderism is not a sin and acceptable before God.
Right.
You'll never say that.
Right.
You won't. But you've got Christians today who are promoting it. But listen to this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." So if you're in that list, you better repent and get out of that list, because you're not going to make it. That word effeminate, it's the Greek word malakos, and one, it's speaking of men or women who dress and act like the opposite sex. Now, that doesn't mean that women can't wear slacks, all right? So let's not even get into this legalism here. But if you go to Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, you can see a reference to this. And it can also mean men or women who allow themselves to be abused sexually or allow their bodies to be used for the sexual pleasures of others. And that phrase, abusers of themselves with mankind, it comes from the Greek word arsenokoites. It primarily means men who engage in sexual activity with men, but it can also refer to women doing the same. Now, there's a lot more detail about these words that we don't need to get into here, but I think you guys get the idea. If you're doing this stuff, it's wrong. In Romans 13, verse 13, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." That word chambering comes from the Greek word koite, and it's used in reference to unmarried couples living together and to unmarried couples in bed having sex. A true Christian who lives as such will never ever declare that the use of drugs of any kind for the purpose of getting high, feeling good, and so forth is not a sin and that it's acceptable before God. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And that word witchcraft, it comes from the Greek word pharmakia, and originally it was used in reference to people taking medicine for curative purposes, but over time it became a term referring to the use of substances for pleasure, including the use of such substances during services of pagan worship, occult, and witchcraft practices. And figuratively, it is the image of an individual casting a spell on oneself through the use of substances. Now, anybody in this room who's ever done drugs before, smoked pot, you understand the impact it has on you, and it alters your way of thinking. And it's, again, figuratively, it's you casting a spell on yourself to act in a way that you don't normally act.
Yeah.
A true Christian... Hey, just because the law says you can do it doesn't mean it's right before God. You know what? These people that voted to make, you know, smoking marijuana legal, I'm guessing they've never been high before. Because if you've really been high on pot, you don't want other people being high and driving their cars. You don't want them operating machinery. Anyway, glory to God, we got some weirdos out there. A true Christian who lives as such will never, ever declare that extended times of prayer, fasting, worship, and reading, meditating, and confessing God's word are all just works of the flesh. There are far too many passages of Scripture related to these topics to print in this letter. However, here are just a few references you can look up. Matthew 6, 5 through 16, John 4, 23 through 24, Mark 4, 14 and 20, Luke 6, 43 through 45, John 6, 62, Proverbs 18, 21, 2 Timothy 2, 15, 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17, Psalm 119, verse 48, and on and on and on it goes. All of those things impact us on a spiritual level and enable us, if you will, to draw closer to God. And the moment somebody tells you it's a work of the flesh, you don't need to do it, it's just, you know, the grace of God will take care of it, that's the moment you're telling somebody, here, walk this direction away from God, and it'll be good for you. Do you really want to live in that kind of life? These are but a few examples of how God in His Word defines what a Christian is and how a Christian lives and believes. I've given you, so far, just a partial definition of what it means to be a Christian and live like a Christian.
Yeah.
In other words, this is the foundation.
That's right.
And you cannot, if that foundation is destroyed, then you're drifting away from God. It is true that all Christians must be taught both the milk and the meat of Scripture. This is why God established the ministries of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. But after just a few short minutes of, in this case, hearing this, you've heard spiritual standards that will never change, no matter what a preacher says or what laws a government may pass. Christianity and Christian standards are not defined by a denomination, voted on by a church council, or open for debate. There is no such thing as you see it your way and I'll see it mine. What is shocking is the fact that every single point I have addressed is a major problem area in the church today. The very things that the Bible reveals that Christians truly living for God will not do or teach are even now being boldly promoted by pastors and churches throughout the world. We are witnessing the fulfillment of Jesus' Matthew 24 warning about false prophets. This means we are getting very close to His return. Praise God. Some Christians might say, "But I have a right to make my own decisions. If I want to do some of those things you've listed, I have a right to do them." That is one of the greatest lies ever embraced by Christians. As God's children, now listen closely to this. As God's children, we absolutely do not have the right to make such choices. You don't have that right.
It is not,
I don't care if the government says, you know, we have these, you know, inalienable rights and so forth. Not as a Christian, you don't. Now listen, I'll explain it. Colossians 1:12 says, we have been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. In a kingdom, there is a king. The king declares what is and is not permissible for the kingdom's citizens. Our king is Jesus, and that which is and is not permissible is greatly detailed in the constitution of the kingdom, the Bible. A right is a liberty or freedom enabling a person to do something without fear of penalty or repercussion. Free will enables a person to make any choice regardless of what is permissible. Adam and Eve did not have the right to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they did have free will to make that choice, which they did, suffering extremely dire consequences. As Christians, we are citizens of the kingdom of Christ, and we do not have a kingdom right to choose whatever we want. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 explains that we've been bought with a price and we are not our own. However, we do have free will and can choose anything we want, but that does not mean we are free from consequences if we choose to do what the kingdom constitution forbids. Psalm 118:89 declares, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." The word settled is from the Hebrew word natsav. It means set up, stand, to be firm, established, stationed. Comparable terms which might be used today would be immovable, set in stone, cemented in place. In other words, what God has said will stand unchangeable, and it alone is the criterion by which our lives and beliefs will be judged when we appear in judgment before Him. When ministers stand behind pulpits and so blatantly teach doctrine that contradicts the Bible, it is clear they do not believe or have not paid attention to Proverbs 30, verses 4 through 6. Who has ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. In Amos 3, verse 3, we read, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" How can any professing Christian maintain he or she is walking in true fellowship with God when their belief system is so antithetical to the inflexible, unchanging words of the eternal, unchanging God they claim to serve? At this point, I would ask, are you truly a Christian? What do you really believe? Are you firmly established on God's word, and do you live in agreement with what he has said? Or do you believe that the blood of Jesus has done so much for you that you have the right, liberty, and freedom to do as you wish, and that there is no accountability or penalty for doing what God in the Bible has said is wrong? In Luke 6:46, Jesus said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" We cannot be sold out to God and keep choosing our own will over His. His grace, love, and mercy are such that He understands we are growing spiritually, and He works with us in all our mistakes and foolish decisions, but He expects us to exalt His word as the sole standard for what we believe and how we live. His life in us is 100% compatible with His word, bearing witness with what is written therein as being life and truth. As Christians, we are at the greatest crossroads of human history. Absolutely, we are. We are at the greatest crossroads in human history because there is this massive onslaught, it's in the world, but in the church, a massive onslaught against the word of God.
That's right.
All kinds of people are calling themselves Christians, but they're fighting over the word. And they're saying, well, this is okay. Yeah, but in the Bible it says, yeah, but this is all right. God understands. God loves. God, you know, he watches over us, and we're safe and we're secure. No, according to the word of God, you're not. If you choose these other things, you're not.
That's right.
This is God's word, not my word, not Pastor Bronk's word. This is the word of Almighty God.
Amen.
The deception Jesus warned of in Matthew 24 is even now pulling great numbers of believers into an abyss of heresy that would lead some into an eternity spent in the lake of fire. However, his life in us will strengthen us so that we are among those that shall endure unto the end, rejoicing at his return and joining him in an eternity filled with his absolute glory.
Hallelujah.
The word has to be the foundation. Every moment, every breath, every decision, the word has to be the foundation.
Yes.
There's no wiggle room. We have to make sure that how we live is supported by the word itself. Look over in Isaiah chapter 5. We're almost finished. Isaiah chapter 5. Now look here. And again, this is so prophetic. And this message tonight, this is a prophetic word.
Yes, it is.
Because God is telling us this warfare in the church is going to increase.
Yes, it is.
This civil war, if you want to call it,
yeah,
it's going to increase and it's going to get worse. More and more churches are going to side with, you know, well, it's our right, it's our liberty, it's you know, we have to, God loves everybody. Well, yeah, he loves everybody, but he sent Jesus so we could conform to his word, not conform to the world. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own lies and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. This passage right here, you're going to see it stated differently in the book of Jude. Trees that have withered.
That's right.
You know, no fruit, twice dead. We are at a point in time to where we cannot, we cannot take chances. You know, in Romans, let me read this. He just reminded me of this passage right here. In Romans chapter 16, in verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Avoid them. He's not saying avoid the people in the world who are lost and need to hear about Jesus. He's saying when you've got the wolves in sheep's clothing, avoid them. When you've got people who are going to stand up and essentially deny the word of God to teach their doctrine and calling wrong right. Do you know what when they're doing that, you know what they're saying? They're calling God a liar.
Yeah.
They're saying, no, our way is better.
Yeah.
You know, oh, I know what you said in there, but that's not what you really meant for us today.
Yeah.
No. I am God, I change not. That's the word. His word doesn't change. Matthew, you don't have to turn to this, I'll just read it to you. Matthew 24, verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Endure what? In Matthew 24, he's warning about the false prophets. What's the enduring? It's not the enduring, the earthquakes and the wars and the rumors of wars. It's the enduring, the false doctrine that's coming from the false prophets. If you will endure to the end, standing strong on the foundation of truth and not be led astray by these false prophets, these false teachers, these false pastors, he said, you're the ones who are going to make it into eternity with me forever and ever and ever, but you've got to endure, and the way we endure is to stand firm on the foundation of God's truth and not be pushed off. Amen. Glory to God.
God.
Would you please stand?
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Bless your name, Lord.
Bless the Lord. Bless.
Thank you, Father, for your word.
Yes.
Thank you for your truth, Father. Glory to your name, Jesus. I praise you. I bless you, Lord. I honor you, Jesus. I glorify you. I magnify you. Thank you so much, Father, for your word. It's truth. It is our foundation. It is our firm cornerstone. It will not crack. It will not crumble. It will stand the test of time and carry us into eternity. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah.